Well, we'll turn to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 2. Verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. Amazing thing, that the land that was under the domination of the Roman prince is called here for the first time in the New Testament, the land of Israel. Verse 21, he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. Now turn, please, to chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Andrew, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease among the people. Verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people, from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Chapter 26, Verse 30, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse 32, Matthew 26, But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, chapter 28, please. The word of the angel at the tomb, 6, verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And then we have the further message of the Lord in verse 10. Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee. And there shall they see me. 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, disciple all nations, keep baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, for all the days, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these very, very remarkable scriptures tonight, about which I'm going to speak for a few minutes. It has always amazed me, from my earliest days, that the land where the Savior spent 33 years of his life, and where he died, that it has been neglected all down the centuries of time as far as missionary enterprise is concerned. And today, it's a little country that's wide open. as far as opportunity is concerned. Every religion in it is granted freedom under the law of the Knesset. And yet, as far as I know, there's very, very little gospel in the land of Israel. Now, the Christians generally know very little about the land of Israel. An amazing thing that while all our Bible is about the land of Israel, that Christians, many of them, don't know the difference between the places that are in it. And when we begin to speak about one place and another in the land, they seem to be in darkness as to even the geography and topography of that wonderful little land. Now, the first mention of Jerusalem, and it's the coming capital of the great king in the Bible, goes back to the book of Joshua and chapter 15. And there we have the first mention of the city of peace. It's an amazing thing that Jerusalem, although it's called the city of peace, it has been the city of siege. Between Joshua 5, where it's first mentioned, and when the Lord mentioned it in Luke 21, when he said that Jerusalem would be compassed about with armies, there were 17 sieges that took place in its history. Twice it was burned to the ground, and twice its walls were demolished. More blood has been shed around Jerusalem than any city in the world. While it's the city of peace, it has been the metropolis of war. And in a day to come, in the greatest siege of all, blood will be shed, will flow like river through its ancient streets. It's the very center of the Holocaust that is coming. But one day, the Savior of the world will reign there. Beyond its gate, he suffered on the cross, but one day he's going to reign supreme, and Jerusalem will become the city of the great king. It's a wonderful thing to think about the capital of the land of Israel. Now, the most of you know that 200 years after Christ, the Jews were scattered all over the world. And that land fell into the domination of the Arabs for about 400 years. And then, for many, many years, from AD 600 until 1918, it was under the iron rule of Turkey. And the terrible bitterness and wickedness of the Turks towards the Jewish people. But in 1918, at World War I, it came under the control of the British. And there was an easing of opportunity for Jews that were persecuted all over the world to return to that ancient land. And they began to come back. And the population increased. They irrigated the land, they dug wells, they planted forests and vineyards. And in 1948, they had gained the ascendancy numerically over the Arab people. At that time, there was almost 1 million Jews in the land of Israel in 1948. And one of the greatest eras in the history of that people after almost 2,000 years to be recognized as the homeland of the Jews, the land of Israel. What a day it was on Rothschild Boulevard in Tel Aviv when the Star of David, and that beautiful flag is really the prayer cloth of the rabbis with its blue borders and the Star of David in the midst. And then the coat of arms of Israel, which is the ampient menorah, the golden lampstand, with two olive branches. And in the beautiful Hebrew language below is the word Israel. And in 1948, they were established for the first time as a nation. And since then, over 2 million Jews have returned to the land of Israel. The present population, 1,900 in 86 was 3.5 million Jewish people and about 1 million Arabs in the land of Israel with their two languages. And so it's a fascinating thing to think about that little land of Israel. And the future of that land, in that land sorrows are going to come. Antichrist will appear. And the great tribulation, it will be the storm center. And then finally it's invasions and bloodshed. And finally the coming of Messiah himself. And then, following Armageddon, we have the repentance of the nation of Israel. They'll be born in a day. And the Lord Jesus will establish his universal kingdom and reign from shore to shore. Now, there's a part of the land of Israel that has always fascinated me all my life. And I wondered, would I ever see it? And that is the part of the land that I've read about, Galilee. Now, it's the most interesting subject to speak to the Lord's people about Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. The place in the land of Israel that is the most despised of all by a Jew. And the Lord Jesus was called a Galilean. Now, the word Galilee means the circle. There's a many things about that part of the land of Israel, the northern part, and around the little sea of Galilee. There are many things that remind us of the service of our blessed Lord himself. The Sea of Galilee is in the shape of a heart. It's only 13 miles long and 6 miles at its widest point. And it's in the shape of a lip or a heart of the ancient Israelites. It's around that sea that the Savior did most of his miracles. There were 9 cities once built on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. It'd be very interesting, but I haven't the time nor am I going to speak about the ruins of those cities, Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, condemned by Christ. And today there's nothing there, only a heap of rubble. I walked through Capernaum and looked at it. I was amazed at the terrible destruction that had fallen upon the cities in the flames and around the Sea of Galilee. And men came to build and rebuild Capernaum. And an earthquake destroyed it again. They were never able to build those ancient cities again. And today there's only one city on the Sea of Galilee, the city of Tiberias, a city of 25,000 people, right on the shores of that beautiful lake, called in our Bible the Sea of Tiberias, the Lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. Now Galilee means the circle, and the Sea of Galilee is in the shape of a heart. And I have often thought that there are so many things about where the Lord lived for most of his earthly ministry. For 30 years he lived in Galilee, and most of his mighty works were done around the sea. Fed the multitude, raised Jairus' daughter, walked upon the billows of the sea, and he appeared in resurrection at Galilee on 2 occasions. Once by the seashore, when he filled their nets, and then upon the mountainside, when he sent them to fish, not for fish, but for men throughout the whole world. The great commission was given in Galilee. Now I had the great privilege of going to Galilee a few months ago, going to Israel. It was my 40th wedding anniversary coming up, and my oldest son came down one night to our place and he said, "Dad, I think you ought to go and see the land." He said, "Would you like to go?" He said, "I think for my present for you, after 40 years living with mother," he said, "I'll give you a ticket to the land of Israel and I'll pay all your expenses." I said, "What about your mom?" "Well," he said, "she never went with you very much. She liked to be at home. There's no need for her to go." And so there we were, and we talked it over. And The very next day, a brother rang me up on the phone. He was talking about Bible readings. And I said, by the way, do you know something? I'm going to the land of Israel. I've decided to go. I'm not going on any tour. I'm going myself. I have already drawn up the plans. I'm going to fly to Tel Aviv. I'm going to rent a little Japanese car. And I'm going to motor to Jerusalem. And my main object in going is that I want to go to the assembly in Nazareth. I've heard about that little company there for a long time. And I decided I'd like to visit them, the city of Nazareth. Most of the tour buses don't go to Nazareth, as you know. It's in the West Bank, and it's a dangerous place to go, seven times. But I had a desire to go to Galilee. I wanted to walk along the shores of the sea. And I found out a few things. One of the things I found out, I used to preach that Peter and John followed the Lord in John 21 along the sandy shore. But you know, when I got there, I found out there was no sand in the Sea of Galilee in the field. It's jagged rocks. And when I was walking along those rocks, I thought, near to the traditional place where the Lord appeared to them on that beautiful morning when he stood on the shore, and they followed him along the shore. And I walked along, the hardly walk on, and I learned a great lesson that following Christ is not an easy path. It's not along the sandy shore at all. That was one lesson I learned. So this brother, he said to me, is your wife going with you? I said, no. He said, why? Well, I said, because my son only bought one ticket. He said, there's another ticket coming to you. To your wife. And so he paid her expenses to go. So we set off, both of us together. Of course, I wouldn't have gone without her anyway. But we set off on our journey to Tel Aviv. And we had some scares on the way because there was danger in the air and so on. But we got there on the Israel plane. I thought if we fly on an Israel plane, would be safer than on any other plane because their security is very, very, very keen. And we landed into Tel Aviv. And then I'm not going to tell you about Jerusalem tonight or other places like Jericho that I visited. But I want to speak about what we found among the believers there. That's what I was interested in. And you know, to me it's a very, very sad thing. I've often thought of it. That here's a land where the Lord Jesus did most of all his mighty works. He was only outside of that land once in his life, when he was sheltered among the pyramids of Egypt. And God will never forget the kindness of Egypt to his son. Because in the kingdom, Egypt is going to be lying with Israel as one of the leading nations of the world. There's a war to Egypt and Assyria as well. The mighty miracle. Assyria, Egypt, and Israel are three nations that will rule the world for God in the day to come. Abraham's son Ishmael is the father of the Arab people. And as you know, the great trouble between them began in a tent with Hagar. It's gone on to this very day. What a wonderful story that is. But I was interested in going there because I would like to see were there any Christians or were there any opportunity. You know, if I were a young man of 20, I would go to Israel to preach the gospel. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that we go to China and we go all over the world to preach the gospel in the very land where he was. There's no gospel. I admire Brother Cyril Hawking. He and I used to preach together 35 years ago. And he goes there on a visa that he gets into Israel, and he stays there for 6 months of every year. And it's really through his instrumentality. Well, he's a teaching brother, not a gospeler, yet his teaching ministry has
it laid the foundation of the assembly of Nazareth as a delight to me to be there. Now, there has never been any gospel activity that I know associated with assemblies as we know them in the land of Israel. It's a sad thing. And here today is a country that's open to the gospel, receptive as much idolatry, but there's freedom, the land of Israel, with all its warfare, for a man to go and to labor among the people. Now, you'll not labor among the Jews. All the work that all the believers that I met that are there are Arabs. Now, when I was speaking at Unionville on the Sunday before I went, a very unusual thing took place. A brother came up to me, a young man, not a boy about 35, young married man. He came up to me and he said, "You're going to Israel?" I said, "Yeah." But he said, "My wife and I want to give you a large sum of money. And we want you to take that money and give it to the poor Christians in Nazareth." I said, "Do you know anything about Nazareth?" He said, "I know absolutely nothing about Nazareth. But I know that the Savior lived there. And if there are any poor Christians in Nazareth, I'd like you to distribute this money amongst them." Well, I said, "Supposing I saw poverty anywhere else?" He said, "I'm giving you a sum of money. I felt like Paul when I was leaving with all this money to the poor saints. And I took this money, and when we got into Israel, one of the first places I went to was Bethlehem. Because in the little village of Bethlehem where the Lord was born, there's an Arab called Michael David. And he has a work there. He's in a little assembly in Jerusalem, very, very small. It's only in a place where tourists seem to gather. But this brother in Bethlehem, he has a home there, house. It's a good enough building outwardly, but it's very, very, very inside, very, very utility and tight. I don't think you would like to sleep in it. And I don't think you would like to eat the food that I saw them eating in it. It really touched my heart. And these people that are in that home, it's called the House of Hope and Mercy. And they're blind. I don't know whether you've ever spoken to a company of blind beggars. Well, they're blind women and blind men in that room. And this brother is a real heart for the blind and for the outcasts. He's not subsidized by the Israeli government. They visit them and they said, "You're doing a good work here. But we can't subsidize you unless you give us an undertaking that will not teach the New Testament." And of course, he said, "I could never do that. I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel." And so he's cut off from all funding as far as the Israeli government is concerned. And when I saw the poverty and the things, the way those people were there, it touched my heart. I said to my wife, "I'm going to write a check here to these people. First thing I do." And you know, when I handed that man the check, his eyes filled with tears. He looked at it. I said, "I want you to acknowledge it to this address." And then he took me into his office. And he brought out a filing cabinet. And he brought out letters from men that I knew in the United States of America, and brethren that I knew in Canada, even some from Vancouver here. And he showed me how that they had sent them fellowship. You know what he said to me? "If it wasn't for the Canadians and the Americans, I couldn't carry on this work for God." And you know, I felt so happy to think that there were those that were concerned enough to send that man 100. And you know, I felt so happy to think that there were those that were concerned enough to send that man $100 a year, whatever to send him, to support that wonderful work for God among those people. And so we went out, and I preached the gospel to them there, through the interpreter, those blind people, and I told them of the one that came to Bethlehem, was born in a manger, and for the love that brought him down to die on Calvary's cross. And I preached the simple gospel to those people there in Bethlehem. I really felt to do it. And somehow I felt that God was pleased to hear his son been exalted in the place where he was born. And when it was over, the brother said, "I've never heard anything like that in my life. I wish that we could have men come and preach like that to our people here and tell the simple story just as it is. The story of the cross." So that was my experience in Bethlehem. But then we moved on up to Galilee. And you know, it's a beautiful countryside. But there were many things that impressed me as I went up through the country. We went up through Nablus. And the mayor of Nablus was shot 2 weeks after I was there. It's an Arab stronghold in the West Bank. And many of the tour buses won't go through Nablus today. Nablus, of course, is the Samaria where the Lord Jesus went. And as we went up through that country and looked at the poverty of the Arab people that lived there, because after all, it has been their home, the Palestinian Arabs have lived there since the 6th century, and now that the Jews are in command, although they have been persecuted all over the world, they want to persecute those Arab people that lived there and increase the bitterness between them. They would desire to have all Palestinian Arabs out of the country. They don't want them there at all. They want the land for themselves. And of course the Arab nations around want the land for the Arabs. But I often feel sorry as I think of it, because I got in amongst these Arab people and found out their feelings and the feelings of the believers that were there. But as we came up through Nablus, the little car needed some gas in it, and we came along, and there was a gas pump there, and I said, "I don't like the look of these men. Bad looking boys, these." And he said, I leave them nothing. I pull up here, they need gas, that's good gas. So one of them came out there and said, "You're an American. My friend says you're an American. I said, "No, I'm not an American." And then he said, "You're a German." No, I said, "Not German." And the other buddy said, "You were a German." His other friend said I was a German. And the other one, when I pulled up, you know, they were wondering what I was. I was a car. Because there's very few visitors up along that road. And one said he's an American. And the other one said, of course they were Muslims. And the other one said he's a German. And he said, "You're a Canadian." That's what I said you were. I said you were right on. Never said Irish. Canadian. Canadian. I said, "You're dead on. I'm a Canadian." And he called to the boys. He said, "He's Canadian. See, they look like the Americans. No time for the Americans, those Muslims. And they have very little time for Germans." I never asked them what they thought of the Irish. I didn't ask them that. But they love the Canadians. You know, and they put their arms around me there. And I had a great conversation with those young Arabs there. And I said to them, "You know, the reason I'm up through here, I'm looking for Jacob's well. I want to see him. It's in this area somewhere." And he said to me, "Yeah, we know where it is. We tell you where to go." And I said, "You know, my Savior was really good in journey and sat up there one day. And I began to tell them the story of the Savior of the well." Of course, they know some of those New Testament stories. The Quran contains many of the happenings in the life of Christ. And he's called in the Quran the Word of God. You know, when you begin with a Muslim, this young Shiite that has been coming over to the meetings at Richmond as a result of picking the berries in Brother Milne's lot, he asked him to came. And there are 3 times now, he's a Shiite Muslim. And they're the radical Muslims. And then there's the Sunni Muslims. And these boys were Sunni Muslims.
And the Sunni Muslims are more conservative. And from those Sunni Muslims, God has saved a number of precious souls. And the Quran basically has many of the Old Testament stories. The great man of Islam is Abraham. And of course, the Quran teaches that Ishmael was on the altar and not Isaac. But basically, the Quran contains much of what is in the Old Testament scriptures that we have. And many of the New Testament incidents in relationship to the Lord Jesus, you have a base to begin with a man that reads the Quran. But of course, Shiite Muslims are radical Muslims. And their doctrine is the doctrine of subjection. Placing of Muhammad as the true prophet between man and God. Christ was a prophet, but not the prophet like Muhammad, and so on. And so I talked to these boys about the gospel, and they were receptive and very, very interested in what I said. Of course, we went on up and found the well and so on. But anyhow, we came finally to Nazareth. And you know, when I walked through the streets of Nazareth, my heart was touched. I've got to say the truth. Before I met a Christian or saw any woman, my heart was touched. The place is a real Arab city, you know, it's the largest Arab town in the land. 35,000 live in that city of Nazareth. And it's a place of, that you wouldn't want to stay, really. I don't think you'd want to spend a vacation in Nazareth. But on Lord's Day morning, I had arranged a meeting with Brother Yamal Basha. Very interesting young man, about 42 years of age. He's a carpenter. In fact, he's known as the carpenter of Nazareth. Amazing thing. Because he's got an expertise in working in wood that very few men have. When my wife and I were up in their little home there, she examined some of his furniture and the cupboards, his little kitchen there, and she told me, I've never seen workmanship like that, any place we have ever been before in our lives. And so he's called the carpenter of Nazareth. He told me that once he had occasion to go to the old country on business, and when he landed at Heathrow, and he gave his passport, Yamal Basha, Craig, carpenter, where he lived, Nazareth, he announced over the loudspeaker, the carpenter of Nazareth has come. Of course, there were crowds came along to see the carpenter of Nazareth. But he's called the carpenter of Nazareth, this brother. The amazing thing about him is this, he has never been at a university, but he can speak four languages, absolutely perfect. He can speak Arabic, Hebrew, German, and English. And his English is absolutely impeccable. Perfect English. I was amazed. He's a very, very clever man. So Yamal Basha, he of course, his background is the Muslim faith, the Arab faith, for generations. These people have been carpenters in Nazareth since the 13th century. And the background is the Muslim faith. But one of the generations back became converted to Roman Catholicism. Because Roman Catholicism is in the land in great numbers. Irish priests are everywhere. All around us. The power of the Irish priest in Israel. But there's no Irish preachers in Israel. They go in other places, but somehow the land where he was has been neglected. And there's opportunity. But Yamal Basha was saved by reading a gospel tract by Alexander Marshall, God's Way of Salvation. And out of the darkness of the Muslim faith and out of the darkness of a Catholic background, this young man, 20 years ago, he, with others, got together and they started a little gathering. It was like a little mission hall.
little mission hall.
And then as they read the scriptures, they found, without anybody teaching it, they found that they should be baptized with believers. Now there's four assemblies in Israel. One in Haifa, one in Tel Aviv, and a little meeting in Jerusalem, but these are of a different kind to Nazareth.
This Nazareth, this little assembly in Nazareth, through the guidance of this brother, who learned the truth of believers' baptism and got baptized, and I was simply amazed at the story told me, how that they believed, as they got a little stronger, that they couldn't receive all Christians that came on tours and all around. And they decided that they would only receive those that they knew and were coming from companies like theirs, though they had never seen companies like theirs. And here they were, learning truths from the Word of God, those Arab men, very intelligent men. And then he wrote to England for Mr. Vine's books and for CHM, and in his library there he had on his shelves the books that any of us would have. And he learned the simple truth of the assembly and all of primitive simplicity. That man is a wonderful brother. He and I had happy fellowship, and when I was leaving he wept and embraced me and down the road. But I would never have found the little hall where they met. But I had an arrangement that he would meet us at the Well of the Annunciation. That's where Gabriel is supposed to have announced to Mary the conception. But you know, I don't think Gabriel was any happier than I was that day, as I sat at the Well of the Annunciation, waiting in Yamabasha to come in his little car along the road. And Mary came. You jumped up, you would have thought that you want to know it all our lives. And you shook hands and you said, "Well, welcome. We're glad you've come. Follow me." And I followed them through a labyrinth of streets, and they finally got to the little hall there in Nashville. And what a sight when you walked into that hall. About 35 believers there. There's a doctor there in the Scottish hospital. I knew his wife and England years ago, and the rest were all Arabs, and the little children. And there they were, sitting around the table, just as they would do on Woodland Drive. And so Yamal Basha handed me a hymn book. He said, "This hymn book, the Sankey Songs and Solos. But if there's any hymn in it that you, is an English hymn book, if you'd like to sing, you could sing it, but we'll sing it in Arabic. And if you want the minister write to interpret for you, and we want you to minister the word as long as you like. The front doesn't mean anything here. Just go on ministering as long as you like." And so there in that little assembly, the hymn I gave out, of course, was "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which the Prince of Glory died." And if they sang that in a beautiful Arabic language, brought the tears to your eyes. To think that here we are in Nazareth, the place where the Savior lived for 30 years. There never was a testimony, there never was an assembly in Nazareth. All the centuries of time, from the Savior left us, the apostles never visited it. I have researched it carefully. They never visited Nazareth. The gospel was never preached within its gate. No company of Christians ever gathered for the Lord's name alone until the days of Yamal Basha. And here, almost at the end of the day of grace, you know, I have often thought of how delightful to the blessed Lord when he comes into the air, that in the very place where he was despised and rejected, there's a company of believers showing his death until he comes. Oh, what a delightful thing that was to sit down with those believers. So when after the ministry was over, and so on, I said I would like to speak to the elders. And he brought in these three men, and they had a little oversight meeting. And I said, "Now, I would like to see you getting a decent building here, to have your gatherings." Yamal Basha said, "Do you know anything about this?" I said, "Absolutely nothing." Well, he said, "We started a little building fund
18 years ago, and we have saved 20,000 shekels. The little company, the hardly believe it. And he said there was a piece of ground, a lot, out joined to the Scottish hospital, belonged to the Scotchmen, after the when British rule was there, and they still owned a piece of ground, and the Israeli government would give no permission for the extension of the hospital. And we tried to buy this piece of ground for years. And finally said a few weeks ago, we were able to purchase that piece of ground and we had a lot. But he said the next great difficulty was to get a permit to build. And the Israeli government would never give a permit for another religion to build a place of worship. But he said, I worked up on the hills and among the wealthy Jews. And I did work for them. Made them furniture and made them cupboards and so on. And one man up there was in the government. And I said to him, I'd like to put in a word to pull the strings, in other words, he said, to get the permit for us to build a little gospel hall. And that man was so taken on with my work, he said, and also I charged him half price. And the Jews love that. Because Jacob is a merchant man and the balance of the seeker in his hand. And he said, just yesterday, the day before you came, we all gathered here to pray and thank God that we had the permit in our hand. But he said we had no money to build. Well, I said, if I was a millionaire, I'd build your hall right now. But I said, I'll tell you something. I can give you a donation to start you off. And he said to me, no visitor and no other assembly and no tourist has ever given us anything in the history of the assembly. And I gave him all the money I had from that brother. He knew nothing, absolutely nothing about Nazareth. Imagine. And I gave him the money to start the building fund for the Nazareth Gospel Hall. So I went out and saw the lot and told them where to place the hall. I gave them all kinds of instructions. My wife said, you'd think you owned this place. I was telling them what to do, and of course they were quite happy. And then I said, now listen, I can't supply your need. But I said I had in the back of my mind Churchill. After World War II, when he came to, in fact, I told this at the Newcastle on Tyne Bible readings. When I came back, they asked me to go to Newcastle on Tyne in England. And I was there with Mr. Jim Baker, that you know well. He and I traveled down the train to Newcastle on Tyne for the Bible reading. There was hundreds of believers there in Jarrow. And I said to them, after I'd spoken, I said, I want to be like Sir Winston Churchill when he went to the United States after World War II, and he was speaking in the American Senate, and he had come because of the need in Britain for funds. And so he said, when he stood up, gentlemen, he said, I'm here today, but I'm not looking funds. And they all laughed, but they knew that to be there for. And then he said, for myself. Not looking funds for myself. So I told these boys in Newcastle, Englishmen, you know, dear. I told them, these Englishmen, I wasn't looking funds for myself, but I'd like them to think about a little assembly that would like to build a gospel hall in the land where the Savior lived. And of course it touched their heart. And, it touched the Scotchmen, and you touch a Scotchman, you're doing well, for I'm half a Scotchman myself. Touched them. And when I came home, the brethren in Eglinton meeting, they said to me, we'd like to hear about Nazareth. And Cape Avenue, they all asked me, just as I was asked to say this tonight by the brethren here, I wouldn't have been saying this. And the assemblies in Toronto, he sent a lot of money to Nazareth. And
In fact, the little French meeting at Papa Station rang me up one night, and they said, "Brother, you leave the box for Nazareth, and you have $3,000 for Nazareth." And a gentleman in this city, a man you all know, not name his name, he sent him $5,000. And they sent money to Nazareth. And they have the money to build the hall. You don't need to send them, by the way, from here. It's all taken care of. They got the money. And they build it. A little hall for God. In the darkness of the land of Israel. Only the king. Well, I spoke to the elders, and they got very, very excited. You know what the elders do? Have you ever been at an Riverside meeting? They're very excited. And I said to Jamal Basha, "What is the problem here? That they're so excited and jumping about?" And he said, "Well, we're having an oversight meeting." I said, "You are? An Arabic style?" "Yes." And I said, "What's that about?" "Well," he said, "I'll tell you what it's about. The brethren here are giving you a united invitation to be the first man to stand on the platform and now for a gospel hall. And we want you to come to the opening and to preach and teach the gospel in the city of Nazareth." You know, it's a wonderful, you know, when I came down the road, the tears filled my eyes. And my wife says, "I know why you came to Israel. You're going to build a hall for these people." I said, "I'm going to try and use my influence so that they might have a little building where they could remember the Lord. And a good part of the city is a beautiful, beautiful place. If you're ever there, you'll see the beauty of that little spot beside the Scottish Hospital. And they're going to be able to get maybe 150 children to their Sunday school. They already have little cottage meetings around the slums there, and they have all these children, lovely, lovely children. There's not a few amongst them. They're all Arabs. I'm all for the Arabs. I love the Jews as well. But the Arabs, there's something about an Arab man when he trusts Christ. It's really touching how devoted they are to the Savior. And I'm praying every day that that place will become the birthplace of many, many precious souls. There is an old Jew that's retired. He lived in Israel for years. He lives in the city of Toronto. And he came over one night to Tate Avenue. He goes to a more open meeting, but he's a very godly man. He came over to see me, Tate Avenue, and he said, "The reason I come, I want to see the man whose name is famous in Israel." Isn't that a wonderful thing? He said, "Your name is famous among the Arab people in Israel, although you're only there for such a short time. You'll have to go back and see him. And you know, although I'm getting old, I intend to go someday back to Nazareth when the hall is built to preach the gospel and stay 3 weeks in it. Not a campaign with him. So pray for the land of Israel. Beautiful land. Sinners in it. Millions of them. Have never heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Steeped in idolatry and the sadness of it all. To walk along the ancient roads and along the sea and up through Nazareth." One of the most touching things was, I said to Jamal Basha, "Is there anywhere around here would remind you of where Christ lived when he was here?" And he took me out, the rain was falling. And he pointed up to the mountainside there. And he said, "All along that mountainside are caves." And he said, "My father and his father and his father has passed down all the centuries to us to this day. They've always said to this man that Jesus of Nazareth lived in a cave on the mountainside with Joseph and Mary. With four brothers and two sisters in a cave on the mountainside. I stood and looked up that mountainside and thought of the Savior of the world, living for 30 years inside a cliff. a cave. They walked down a changing street. They laughed in the storm. They called among each other. They mocked him. And he stayed at Nazareth for 30 years. As a carpenter. Oh, the grace of the Savior. May the Lord grant that he may be touched as we think of the love that brought him down to die. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we do thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus for the wonderful privilege of being in Woodland Drive again. We've been here many, many, many times with our brethren, and we thank thee for seeing so many here and for the prosperity of this assembly. And we pray now that we may embrace in our prayers the need of China with its marching millions, and the need of San Salvador with its reconstruction. And we pray again for the need of Japan and our dear brother who will be with us at Easter in Toronto and then to return here and have this surgery. We pray for our brother. We remember the time when we were preaching long ago when his dear mother was saved and his sister Lily long, long years ago. And we pray for Jim today to bless him. Our Father has been a faithful, faithful man all his life. And in latter days, he has shown a marvelous development in the teaching ministry of thy word. We give thee thanks. And now, our Father, we pray too for Venezuela and our brother that's here with us and his labor of love all the years. And every laborer there, some of them, our own children in the faith, are there today preaching the gospel. And then we do pray for the little lamb, for the Savior led, thy son. Surely his eyes are upon it from morning to evening. We felt that as we stood there and looked at that lot and thought of a hall been built where they could sit down in comfort and remember the Lord Jesus, we thought of the scripture, the eyes of the Lord are upon the lamb from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. It was pleasing to thee to see us stand with those Arab brethren on that lot and lift our voice to God in prayer that God would meet their need and give them a testimony for God in the midst of darkness. So we pray for them tonight, and this Saturday night as we go away, may our hearts be touched as we think of the love of our blessed Lord to die in Calvary, in his precious name, and in light of his coming again, that missionary interest may be stirred up. We're sad at what our brother said tonight, that only a few come to pray, and only a few are interested in the world vision. And the Savior said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And every single one of us have a responsibility to pray for those that go and to help them when they're gone. And we pray for grace and wisdom to be stirred up and that the missionary class might get a boost at this time. It may not be a formal thing. Once a month is very little to come together to pray for others. So we ask thy blessing now in a selfish age that we may have thoughts of others and thoughts of thy work in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.